So I mentioned earlier on that Thanksgiving is fast approaching. And I love Thanksgiving. And I really love the way we do our community Thanksgiving, because there is so much representing the heart and soul of so many people being brought together. There's a beautiful symbolism to the feast that we have. But I was thinking to myself, if I had to convince somebody who for some reason had no idea about Thanksgiving food or feast, that this was something that was good and that they should come back to again and again and again, but I could only take them to one place in the buffet line to start, where would I take them to? I'd probably take them straight to the apple pie. Have some of this, and if you love it, because that's what I want to do. I want to get you excited about it. I want you to have the reason for them to want to come back. And then once we've got them into the pie, then maybe we can introduce them to other facets of it. But the first thing is not give them something that makes them say, I don't ever want to do this again. We take the same approach to the reading of Scripture, don't we? And I know we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but it's worth repeating. When somebody comes to me and says, I've never read the Bible, where should I start? I don't say, start at Genesis. Now, folks, Genesis is phenomenal. There's some great stuff in there. There's some heavy stuff in there. And we need to know what's in Genesis. But if you've never read the Bible before, I want you going to the apple pie. I want you taking a bite and saying, this is good. And I want you to come back to it. And so we take into the New Testament. And unfortunately, a lot of us are like kids turned loose on a Thanksgiving buffet, and we just want to hang out in the dessert section. And I get it. Because when you think about the Bible, the Old Testament is hard. I mean, you got stuff in there. What's a cubit? I mean, I can tell you what a cubit is, but if you don't know what a cubit is, you're going to read a lot about cubits, about the size and dimensions of various things that we're supposed to build. You're going to get intricate details on how to build the components that go into worship. You're going to find out who begat who begat who begat who. And if that's not bad enough, then you're going to get into some prophetic stuff. And some of that's a little hard to follow. It's out there. You get into parts of Daniel and Ezekiel. Again, they're powerful things, but they can be really hard to get through. And I haven't even touched upon those parts where so many people are killing so many others. Those things that make us think that there's a different God in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. The reality is the Old Testament is harder than the New Testament. But I want to remind you of something that I said a couple of weeks ago. After all, I was quoting Jesus, and it's hard to go wrong when you're doing that. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 24. He says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. We need all of that which is hard. The beauty of a Thanksgiving meal is, yeah, I love the turkey, and I love the mashed potatoes. But when you invite the community to come and be a part of it, and they bring a part of them in a dish, the meal isn't just food. It's the relationship. It's the people. And if we are to have the full breadth of the relationship with Christ that he wants us to have, we need to know about him in ways that are revealed in those Old Testament books that we might otherwise turn away from. Fall in love with the feast. But don't ignore that which is hard. And so for that reason, we're going back into the Psalms today. Those Psalms that Jesus said, tell a bit about who he is. A place that we can go and maybe get a deeper appreciation for him. If you have Bibles, and most of you have them around you, I invite you to walk through Psalm 22 with me. Page 440, if you're using a Blue Pew Bible, if you're using your phone, or if you've got your own other Bible, it's not quite halfway through the Scriptures. I think it'll be really helpful to look at this as we talk about it. While you're looking, I'll tell you a little bit about Psalm 22. The ancients believe that it was written by David, and frankly, that has a lot to do with the opening headline that says, A Psalm of David. David is assumed to have written nearly half of all of the Psalms in the Psalter. And a little bit about David. We know David as Israel's warrior king, the one who united all Israel, the man after God's own heart. We know him as the guy that slew Goliath, who led Saul's armies, killing tens of thousands. It's easy for us to forget, though, that he was a gifted musician. In fact, when King Saul was being tormented and needed calm, David would play his harp for him. And so it shouldn't be surprising to us that a man for whom music was such a part of his soul would have an easy time writing poetry and music, which is essentially what the Psalms are. We get to Psalm 22. And he opens up with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? You would not expect the hero of Israel to be writing words like this. And frankly, I can think of maybe two events in his life that are recorded in the scriptures that might cause him to write something like this. The first is when he is being pursued by King Saul and the army. He's hiding in caves. He is a hunted man. The king wants his head. And so I can see how a man might feel a little down in the dumps if that's the case. But then if you go much later into his life, one of his beloved sons, Absalom, is leading a rebellion, a coup. And so mighty King David, feeling very old and frail, flees from Jerusalem for his very life. I could see in those two instances maybe enough trauma, maybe enough anguish and pain to cause David to write those words. Why have you forsaken me? But you also need to remember this. Someone who doesn't walk closely with God isn't going to notice if God's not there. It's only when you have a relationship, when you are seeking after God regularly, that you're going to notice his voice is absent. You have to have that tight relationship to know when there's something wrong with that relationship. Just a challenge to you, church. If God didn't speak to you today, would you notice? Just throwing that out there. Something to think about. Anyway, so as we continue along, we see that David in this psalm is crushed. I cry out by day, but you don't answer. By night, but I find no rest. I'm hurting, God. I'm calling out to you. Where are you? He feels forsaken. In his deepest, darkest moments of need, the God that he leans on, he feels as though he's been abandoned by. Moses says to Joshua, as he is getting ready to hand over the role of leading the Israelites, says to him something that the author of Hebrews then applies to all of the Christian church. God will never leave you, and God will never forsake you. And God has not forsaken the psalmist at this time. It just feels that way. And I know any of you, if you've ever gone through suffering, gone through anguish, it feels like you're all alone, that you've been forsaken. You haven't, nor has David. David has put his entire life in the hands of God, a man after God's own heart. God is the one enthroned, the one in whom our ancestors put their trust and who they delivered. They cried out and were saved. In you they trusted, and they were not put to shame. David feels forsaken, but he knows the one he trusts. He knows the one that he's leaning on. But he's worn out. He's at wit's end. He is crushed. He is empty. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him so. But see the hope, the glimmer of hope. But you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. I know who you are, and I trust in you. Two places, verses 11 and verse 19, he pleads. He pleads, God, don't be far from me. Because trouble's near. I am surrounded. And there's no one else to help me. And again, that's what happens. When we are in the depths of our pain, we can't see anything else. Our senses are heightened only to that which hurts us. We're blinded to all that is good, and we feel isolated. We feel as though we are being surrounded by the bulls, the strong bulls of Bashan. We feel like there are roaring lions ready to tear at their prey. We feel like we are being poured out. Dogs surrounding us, a pack of villains encircling me, they pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garment. This was written 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. 300 years after this was written, the prophet Isaiah would write about the suffering servant to come. David, long dead, Isaiah would write these words. Chapters 52 and 53, he writes this. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That suffering servant who was pierced, just as David writes about having been pierced, this one who was mocked and insulted, just as David writes as one being mocked and insulted. That these weren't written just about David. Because 700 years after Isaiah wrote this, 1,000 years after David wrote his Psalms, we see the interconnectedness of this book. One of these things that makes this so fascinating and why I hope you will go back to the buffet line again and again and again. Because we hear Jesus cry out from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ on the cross, having been whipped, having been beaten, having been mocked, having been despised and rejected, having been pierced and hoisted up on a cross, is nearing his last moments alive. The one who has never experienced separation from God. Jesus is God from God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from light, true God from true God, never having been separated from God. David was anguished by a moment of separation from God because he walked with him. But Jesus is God. And yet on the cross at that moment, all of the sin from all who would ever trust in him for their salvation was being poured out onto him. Jesus became the most defiled, despised, horrible, wretched man ever at that moment. and God looked away. That which had never known separation was separated, and Christ was broken, and he cried out in anguish, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knew just what words to cry out, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And when David penned those words 1,000 years before, it was Jesus whispering in his ear, "Here's what you'll write down." And so because Jesus told him that opening part, Jesus knew how it ended as well. And as I think about the ending, I want to read this to you. And I got to say, I trouble with how to read it, because someone who's been in such anguish is probably at this point almost just whispering with their full force that they could. But I want you to be able to hear me. And so I'm more inclined to read it, if you will, as Mel Gibson did in his Braveheart speech, you know? But there's raw emotion in what comes next. There's raw power. And you've got to hear this. Because from the depths of having said, "Why have you forsaken me? Don't be far from me, because I'm being poured out and I'm crushed and I got no hope," he says this: "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All your descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down in the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it." As Jesus is on the cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knows the very ending of that psalm. He knew, because his last words on the cross are, "It is finished." And praise God, it didn't end there, though, did it? Because what looked like total defeat became this glorious resurrection. As 3 days later, he rose from the tomb, having conquered sin and death. He was broken, and he was poured out for our salvation. And then he rose, because our hope is in him. Our hope is not in the things of this world, but our hope is in that which is to come. And we have not been forsaken. But the problem is knowing that Jesus is the Passover lamb to take away the sins of the world doesn't necessarily take away the sting of living in this world right now. And I don't know if you are here today suffering quietly from something that has gone wrong in your life. I can tell you right now that I've got a friend who this day is mourning deeply because a year ago, his wife, the mother of 4 kids, the youngest is 11 right now, suddenly died. And he feels forsaken. He feels the pain that David cried out about, that Jesus cried out about. That pain is in this world. Many of you have suffered soul-crushing pain in your life. There have been times where you had no idea where to turn. You had no idea if God was next to you or 1,000 miles away. So deep was your anguish. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. And then some. At the cross, he conquered sin and death, yes, but he also showed evil its ultimate place. And that will ultimately be down in a deep, deep hole that you never need to worry about. If you're suffering today, I'm not even going to pretend to know why. That's God's purview. It's not mine. But I will point you to the one that overcame suffering. I will point you to the one who, while suffering himself, knew how it all ended, was bold enough to say, "It is finished. He has done it." I want to invite you all, just if you would, please, just bow your heads with me. Father, Lord, I don't know if there are people in this room right now who feel themselves suffering as well, who have been crying out to you, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned away from me? Why have you left me all alone to be surrounded by those that wish nothing more than to crush me and tear me to shreds?" And Father, I don't know if there are those that are here in this room who haven't heard your voice in a long time and maybe don't know what it is to have that sweet fellowship with you, to then understand the loss that comes with being separated from you. Father, I want to invite you to make yourself fully known to those people here today. Lord, would you burst into their hearts? Would your spirit just fill them, Father? Help them to know that in the midst of their brokenness, they can know the one who has conquered all, the one who has finished it, the one whose name we are called to proclaim among all nations. And if you are out here this day and you've never opened your heart to Jesus, if you hear him knocking on your heart right now, would you open up to him as well? Receive him into your hearts. Receive that healing that will cover all that afflicts you. Father, we are so grateful that you came and that you gave of yourself a willingness to be poured out, a willingness to be broken for us. Father, we receive your offering with gladness, with inescapable joy. And we hold on to your promise that no matter what suffering we're going through in this day right now, we too will rise victorious. We love you, Father, and we thank you and we praise you. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.